Revelation chapter 2. Revelation is not a hard book to understand. It comes with its own outline. Hey, John, write the things which you have seen. That's Jesus there on the island of Patmos. And then write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, in the next couple weeks. And then write the things that are going to happen after these things. After what things? After the seven churches, the seven church ages are finished. Correspond with the seven kingdom parables, which also correspond to the other seven letters to seven churches in the New Testament. Each one of these churches we're going to see, number one, we're going to see a bit of a more revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is multifaceted, to say the least. Number two, Jesus has something positive to say about all but one. He has some correction about all but one of the churches. Ephesus was the largest church of the New Testament time. Ephesus itself was a huge town. The big temple to Diana was there. It was 340 by 165 feet was the footprint. It had 120 columns. Each of them were 60 feet high. If you wanted idol worship, and especially fertility worship, that was kind of cool, because with the fertility stuff, you got to do all the hanky-panky. The temple to Diana employed thousands of what we'll call priestesses. Church we're going to see today, standing for truth, even though their whole culture was just going crazy about the sensuality of that time. Staying on task, they were doing the work, however, they had left their first love. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, remember this word for angel in the Greek is angelos, and it means messenger. It doesn't mean the supernatural being of an angel necessarily. It means to the leader of that church, likely a pastor or some church leader. To the pastor of the church of Ephesus write this. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Last week he told us what those seven stars were. The seven stars are the seven angels, the seven angelos, messengers, pastors of those churches. Who holds the stars, everybody? Jesus does. Who is holding the pastors in all of these seven churches? Which one of these seven churches does Jesus love? He loves them all. And there in the right hand of Jesus are these angelos, these messengers, these teachers and pastors. He is responsible to provide power and protection and provision. Do you know what our job is? Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Look down there to verse 7 to get started. This context here in the book of Hebrews is our high priest, Jesus Christ, and the leadership through Jesus, through the church leaders, elders. Now remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Oftentimes, the passion for Jesus, the passion for doing the right thing, is more often than not caught and not taught. Hopefully you've had the good fortune of hanging with somebody that was so in love with Jesus, so passionate when they shared what God was showing them. You look over in a worship time and they got the tears squishy for Jesus. Like that sweet psalmist of Israel, David, he grabs his soul, which is to say your flesh. He grabs it right by the collar and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Let me sort of rephrase that to our current vernacular. Hey, flesh, shut up! Hey, worry and angst and fear, and the spiritual sort of yawn and malaise, shut up! As for me and my house and my voice, we will serve the Lord. If you're really human, there are sometimes you feel it. And sometimes you don't. That's okay. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name, even when you don't feel it. How many of you guys know that sometimes you got to hit your flesh right in the head with the word or worship? There is something astounding and miraculous that happens when we tell our flesh, shut up. They left their first love. It doesn't say that they lost it. What is the difference? Lost is you had nothing to do with it. Left means that you have set your course on a consistent pattern over time. And that's where the passion goes. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. I don't like that. Because after all, I'm independent in a culture throwing off tyranny, that's important. But in the sensitive, tender things of a relationship with an amazing God, that kind of stiff-neckedness can work against you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Do you know that I'm going to have to stand before the Lord one day? And I'm going to have to give an account. I'm literally going to have to stand in front of the Lord, and the Lord is going to say, did you bring the gospel? Did you talk about a hot book that was burning up the New York Times bestseller list? Did you teach kind of topically here and there? Did you give them the word of God? Jesus washed all the disciples' feet, and then he prays, Lord, I have taught them the Logos word of God. What does that mean? All of the Bible. And a time or two, I have brought the Rhema word of God. What's that? The Logos word of God is Genesis to Revelation. The Rhema word is a specific Bible verse for a specific situation, for a specific person in specific need. The Rhema word. Did you do that, Steve? Did you preach your favorites, or did you teach the tough stuff too? If we go verse by verse right through the scriptures, I believe that'll take care of everything. A God who loves us like crazy, loves us just the way that we are. And then I'm going to talk about the tough stuff too. The difficult things about tithing. It's not about money, it's about love. But I don't like to talk about tithing. I didn't like to listen to it when I was sitting in the pews. Holiness, righteousness, all those kinds of things. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, or between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites. There are some 613 do's and don'ts in your Old Testament, collectively known as the law. God commits the Levites, the tribe of Levi, to commit them practically to memory. So if there were issues of any kind, dietary issues, relational issues, whatever it might be, crimes and punishments, God has covered it all in the 613 do's and don'ts. So when something goes on, go talk to one of the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Verse 10. You shall do, if you have a pencil on board with you, would you circle that? You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you at that place. And you shall be careful to, there it is again, do according to all that they order you to do. These are these priests getting into the word of God specifically. Verse 11. According to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. Third time. Now watch this. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. In other words, something's come up. It's difficult. What do? Let's go search the scriptures. Let's have one of the Levitical priests take us to and find the appropriate Bible verses that speak to our situation. Okay, I'm down for that. And you go there, and then the priest says A, B, C. The Bible is saying here, then do it. Verse 12. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall be, he'll go to a seminar. What does it say there, you guys? He will die. You shall put away this evil from Israel. Remember, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Here's how this sort of thing often happens in my hearing. Someone will say, Pastor Steve, Pastor Steve, I got this problem, that problem. What should I do? So it's my job to be familiar enough with the scriptures, pray and hear the Lord. He usually drops a scripture or two in my mind, and I'll try to share that teaching. And then they'll go, but. And then you insert your own little lawyer that lives in all of us, who believes that I'm special, and whatever that says doesn't really apply to me. In the Old Testament, when someone listened to the word and chose not to do it, they were to die. Isn't the church supposed to be a place where I can come and feel good about myself? Church isn't for nice people to get nicer. Church is supposed to be a place where dead people come to learn and how to live. Go ahead and ask Pastor so-and-so, and then do what he says if he's coming out of the scriptures. And if you don't, your choice. But you are acting presumptuously, and something is going to die. Back to Revelation chapter 2. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Reference to the high priest, Leviticus 24, verses 3 through 4. The high priest was the one who tends, fills, and trims the lamps that were the menorah, the lampstand. Well, you know what? I worship Jesus on my own. I worship on Sunday on the first tee. Praise the Lord. Amen. I seldom say amen after I tee off. I'm usually all, four! I worship Jesus in my own way. I love Jesus, I'm just not in the church. Where is Jesus standing, everybody? In the midst. If you are truly into Jesus, you will be in church, because that's where He is. Can churches be whacked? The answer, yeah. The problem with churches is it's made up of people. Chuck Swindoll said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll wreck it. Verse 2, finally. I know your works, their church at Ephesus, the largest church in the New Testament. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who do evil. And see, you have tested those who say that they are apostles, but they're not, and you have found them to be liars. That's a very important word, tested. That's the Greek word parazo, and it means to put them to the test. If you are a carpenter and you fastened two pieces of wood together with some glue, put your clamps on it, and then you leave it overnight, like Norm Abram tells us to, after you pour your cup of coffee, what's the next thing you do? You grab the joint and you what? You test it. Test it so that you can break it? No. Test it to be certain that it is sure. That's what this word means. Sometimes this word is translated to judge. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, judge not, lest you be judged? You have to know what the word means. That word for judge not is not this word. The word for judge not means to condemnation. Maybe we would call that labeling. You come up to me and you say, whatever, ABC, I kind of give you the old once over. I see you have an Oakland Raiders shirt. I'm all, yeah. Based on some limited information, we take out our label and we go, like that guy. Don't like that guy. Loser. Jesus says, don't you dare judge people like that. 15 verses later in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Be careful and be aware of false prophets who come to you in Christian clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." If they're wearing sheep costumes, how do you know? You will know them by their fruits. 1 Corinthians 2:15, "But he who is spiritual," and that word is a wonderful word, pneumatikos, means filled with the Spirit, "they judge all things." Wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge. No, we're not supposed to condemn. We're not supposed to label. What we are supposed to do is this word, parazo, means to test. And how do you test them? Watch their fruit over time. Pastor's responsibility is to teach the word and teach the sheep how to test for those who will bring harm to the body. Very important. Sloppy agape, let's all just get along and fellowship, and after all, isn't that what church is? Kind of like a country club? That's not the church that I see in the book of Acts. It's not the church that I see in practically every other country in the world except this one. It's a warfare out there. It is a battleground. If I go to a resort and I pay a lot of money to be there, here's what I expect. Clean sheets and towels. And I want my breakfast when I want it. And I want my drink with the little thing and the doodah. And I want it to be just like that. And I want to get to the beach. And I basically want to say, ah, that's a resort. How many of y'all been in the military? Is that how they treated you when you got to the boot camp? But where's my drink? I got your drink for you, you maggot. Rattling trash cans. Now, if the enemy is coming over the hill, we've had to fight this enemy because here they come. They're a juggernaut. They're steamrolling. Here they come. Come on, all you people that went to the nice retreat center. Come up and jump and grab a weapon. No. I didn't sign up for that. And by the way, could you get me some more ice for my drink, please? Do you want that group? Or do you want SEAL Team 6? There is a powerful, deadly warfare raging all around you. Your marriage, your finances, your kids. Oh, the battle that has been thought out so precisely over time that the enemy has laid down for our kids alone. Spine tingling. We are to be ready, trained. Nicole and I have talked about it this way. She said, "Honey, I would take the fatal shot on you." Well, what? What do you mean? If you got captured by the enemy and they were putting bamboo shoots under your fingernails and sending electric charges for you, you're only human. Everybody eventually, under enough torture, is going to give up the important intelligence that will compromise the rest of the team. And then they're going to kill the rest of them. If I was SEAL Team 6 and I saw you in the bamboo hut with your hands tied behind and they're beating you up, I love you enough that I would take the fatal shot. Thank you, honey. Do you follow what's going on here? What'd you say, Betty?
She gets it.
Oh, she gets it. Okay, I thought you said she would shoot me too. I thought that's what she said. I'll take a shot. And so many churches worried about a seeker-friendly environment, putting their finger in the air, trying to discern the wind and the direction of culture and societal issues. Do you remember Acts chapter 5? They were selling everything that they had and they were giving it to the communal body at large. Now, God never said to do that. That was a spontaneous thing that the church just started doing. And then Ananias and Sapphira came up. They gave the money, and then Peter, he had the spiritual gift of discernment of spirit, the gift of knowledge very likely as well. So when they brought the money, everybody else is all, "Way to go, Ananias, Sapphira, high five. You're doing good. Way to go." It's Peter who says, whoa, whoa, time out. Hey, God, ask you something. Is this the wholesale price? Well, yeah. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, was Peter mad because he didn't get all the money? No. He was basically saying, there is a holy thing going on here. A spontaneous move of the Spirit to prompt people to give everything to Jesus. And this guy got swept up in that whole flow. He did sell some property, but he held back a part of the money. That's not the crime. He made it appear like he was one thing in the Spirit when he was not. And in the purity and power of that moment, God took him. Sapphira, the wife, comes in a little bit later. She comes up to the front. Hello, Sapphira. Is this all the money? And you could just see everybody going, don't lie, don't lie. Yes. Boom, she goes down. Now, would you put that on in terms of even a Sunday morning? Lord, take all of me. And you're so lying. I'm glad that God doesn't treat us like Ananias and Sapphira. Ushers, could you bring the broom up? Because we got dead people all over the place. Where the church has a sense of honesty, humility, and purity, oh, beloved, there is great power. And if you've ever puzzled through the book of Acts and go, look at this. Why doesn't that happen in our church? I don't know that I have a ready answer for you, other than to say, these were people who really tried to do their best to follow after their Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of them did give it all. And one of the things that a pastor is supposed to do is to equip the saints to watch for fruit. The church is not a country club. It is a boot camp, if we'll see it. There is no more deeper connection and fellowship as when you are standing shoulder to shoulder with another brother or sister. I don't mind programs. I love cool stuff to do at church. Just because there's a lot of activity doesn't mean there's anointing going on. It's just humans getting busy. Let's all just get along, and fellowship is not living in the real world of spiritual battle. It is, however, fattening up the sheep for the wolves. I can be fooled by somebody's dazzling knowledge, a resume, charisma, even faithful service and friendliness. But I won't be fooled if I'm watching for their fruit over time. Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience, church at Ephesus, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Well done. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice it doesn't say you lost your first love. Here's what you do. Remember, circle that, write number one. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Number two, repent, which means change your way. And then number three, then just do those things that you used to do.